Isaiah 14, right. He is speaking about the king of Babylon. Verse 3, on the day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. So he's now going to speak about the king of Babylon. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but let's come on verse 12. Still talking about the king. And who's the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14? Have a guess. Who? I don't think so. I think it's probably... you think about it probably, yeah. And I'm going to turn to the one I think it is anyway in a minute. Hedley will correct me if I'm wrong, I'm sure. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, which is the same word as Lucifer. How you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. And so this picture about the king of Babylon he's talking about. Don't get any funny ideas about Lucifer at the moment. On the face of it, he's talking about the king of Babylon. That's who he's thinking of, and that's who we think of as you read it. So this king who's high up is going to come tumbling down. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mounts of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And here's the prophetic word speaking to the one who's exalted himself to the highest place. The one who is on top, he's the king. But in his heart, he's thinking himself as higher than everything else and everybody else. I will make myself like the Most High, like God, really. I will make myself like God. And of course, this is why there's so many allusions here to or parallels to the situation of Lucifer in heaven, who falls from heaven because he wanted to make himself like the Most High. So, it's a parallel. It's the king of Babylon, but it's also a picture of Lucifer, the morning star, the worship leader in heaven he was. The one who God had placed there with great trust and responsibility. And yet this one who was made perfect and who was one of the chief, angels, said in his heart, I will ascend to the throne. I'll rise. I will make myself like God. Now, before we all say, well, yes, that's crazy, we were talking in our group last night, we were looking at the John Bevere thing, and I commend it to your life group if you kryptonite thing. It's your fault, Sir Joel, the kryptonite, you brought this. And it's good, and we're seeing again just how really at the root of all sin is this idolatrous heart, and it's the thing that God speaks against from Genesis through to Revelation, through all the Old Testament things we do in the Word of Spirit. We see over and over again just how man's heart goes off to something other than God, to worship something other than God, idols or this or that or whatever. And of course, that's the root of all sin. And in essence, as we discussed it, we saw that is what we're saying. When we run after other gods, we're saying, well, I'm exalting my opinion of what will please me and what will suit me best in my life. I'm exalting my opinion about that over what God, my creator, says. So the essence of all idolatry is this self, is this pride. Exalting oneself up. Now, exalting oneself up doesn't always look like that's what we're doing. And very often we learn to hide it very well behind our meek faces, etc. But that's the essence of sin. Sin isn't necessarily doing this or not doing that. The essence of sin is that we fail to give God, the Creator, the honour that He is due. And we fail to come to Him, yield to Him, be under Him, because we want to, like Lucifer here and like the king of Babylon here. I will make myself like the Most High. And that's actually what we're doing. Whenever we choose to go our own way rather than God's way, we are exalting ourselves over God, over the revelation of God, over the fact of him, of who he is. And so this picture of Isaiah is of the one who is highest, apart from God, one who's high, whether he's a king or whether it's Lucifer, whether it's the angel in heaven, in verse 15, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And they call this picture of the falling down from the great height. Those who see you stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities? So in a moment, he goes from up here to down here. Boop, boop, boop. How'd it go? Boop, boop. And that's the sort of picture of the king of Babylon. So let's go to Daniel 4, because I reckon that the king is Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So Daniel 4, just a question of the timeline being right, but it's, if it's not him at the actual time, we can say Isaiah was being prophetic about him. But I think it was him, because anyway. So King Nebuchadnezzar, bet you can't spell it. You're looking at it, bet you can't spell it without looking at it. Yeah. Oh, very good. Excellent. Right, King Nebuchadnezzar. Right, so Nebuchadnezzar, we got a similar sort of, I mean, you know, that was Isaiah prophesying it, like speaking it out, and then we hear what actually happens, King Nebuchadnezzar. To the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. If you ever want to just memorize a bit of scripture and you don't want to do a whole psalm or even a stanza from Psalm 119, then turn to Daniel. There are various prayers that are really enriching to memorize and strengthening to your spirit to get in you. Anyway, there's one of them. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they couldn't interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar. Yes, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Daniel, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. So the whole thing there about Daniel being a man of God and walking in his call, and etc. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. Very similar, this sort of really high up picture. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. So here's this tree and many sheltering under the tree's branches. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and the roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 years pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest men. We did Daniel at also Bible conference a few years ago, and it was most wonderful. Wonderful book to go through and see the sovereignty of God afresh. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men can interpret it for me. But you can, because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him, as they would. You know, it's not easy giving the boss bad news, is it? It's not easy giving the king bad news. And his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Daniel answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky. Remember, when Isaiah came up to above the clouds, the same sort of exalting position. Visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. This is the good bit. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, an angel, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times 7 pass by for him, so 7 years. This is the interpretation. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. So here's someone else who's come from the highest place down to the lowest place. Just as Isaiah said. You'll live with the wild animals, you will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge. Now remember, this is given to him before it happens. You know, it's a warning, isn't it? I mean, he could have changed his heart at this point, having heard this interpretation. 7 years will pass until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them. So all he had to do was acknowledge God's sovereignty. All he had to do was yield those proud thoughts of who he was and who he wanted to be. Yield them to the one who was higher than him. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. You know, for some people, it's so difficult to come to that place where they acknowledge that God is sovereign. It takes a great act of humility and final surrender to God for anybody to actually bow the knee and say, God, okay, you're sovereign. In my life, I acknowledge it and I'm going to allow you to be sovereign. We sort of mock the picture of Nebuchadnezzar, of course, why the silly fool didn't bow his knee immediately. But you know, the pride of man is such. I mean, it took him 7 years. 7 years of living like we're about to read, like was predicted, before he came to the place where he could say, finally, okay, God, you win. Yeah. Of course, a lot of other people in the Bible who did that, and godly people, like Jonah. You know, he was a prophet, he was presumably living his life as a prophet in the community in Israel, wherever he lived, and then God told him to go and do something, and of course he couldn't acknowledge God's sovereignty in that particular request. Well, he could do it in the service on the Saturday, on the Shabbat, you know, or whatever. But when it came to the revelation from God and the requirement to do a specific thing, he couldn't do it. And he ran the other way. And he did everything he could to run away from it. For some strange reason, he thought that if he got on the boat and went to Spain, that would, you know, get him away, get him out of it. disciples failing to understand that the God of Israel was the creator God who created Spain and created where he was trying to run to. And there was no escape. And of course it was Jonah who went down into the boat and down into his quarters, down into a deep sleep. Then they threw him over and he went down into the water, which is what happens when we run away from God. And he went down like Nebuchadnezzar, down and down and down. And then finally it says, but he turned, last moment he turned and once again looked towards the holy temple. And at that moment, the whale came. At that moment. See, it doesn't take long to turn things around in our lives. We can run away for years and decades, but the moment we have revelation and turn to God, boom, it's done. The prodigal son turns around. As soon as he turns around, the father's running towards him. As soon as Jonah looks up, the whale's there rescuing him. That's what the whale's for in Jonah. He rescues him. He's drowning. And it saves his life. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar. But you know, just, we like to think, well, yeah, okay, well, just do it straight away and all. No, it took him 7 years. Even with the warning beforehand, even though his mind processed it, his spirit, as it were, his human spirit couldn't. Could not bow its knee to God. Could not yield to God's sovereignty. And we talk sometimes flippantly about what it means to be a Christian and accepting Jesus into our heart and all this sort of stuff. But at the end of the day, this is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means. We bow our knee to the sovereignty of God in our life. And becomes a journey and a pilgrim and a sometimes we wrestle and tussle with God. But you see, it's coming from the height down to the place of submission, the place of yielding. Otherwise, we're likely to fall from a great height. Anyway, so your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sin. See, he's telling him. Come on, you can get over this now if you want. You can do it now. You don't have to go through the next 7 years. Renounce your sins by doing what's right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. So all that Daniel has spoken happened. 12 months, so he had a year to think about it. I mean, God, you know, God gives us lots of chances. He gave him a year to think about it. How did he respond to Daniel's word? Let's have a look. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He's still exalting himself over his kingdom and taking all the credit and just building himself up and living for himself. Pride. The tower. He's built his own tower of Babel and he's enjoying it in the moment. But God has spoken to him and he has not listened to it. How easily we don't listen to what God's saying sometimes. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Notice you're there because I put you there, for no other reason. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. Wow, that's a fall. That's a fall from grace. From the king of the ruling empire of the age down to on your hands and knees eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. And his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, so 7 years later, so you know, it's the next sentence here, but 7 years have elapsed. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, finally raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was immediately restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me. My advisors, nobles, sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than I was before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And he still doesn't quite know the lesson, as the following narrative tells. But anyway, the picture's there. The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. The one who's high up comes down to nothing, just like Lucifer did. The one who wanted to exalt himself as king, no matter how, in worldly terms, no matter how high up he was, God was able to humble him, and did. Because God opposes the proud and raises up the humble. We know that. And as I was thinking about this, then led me to Matthew 13. The central chapter of Matthew. Matthew's gospel is, the central theme is the kingdom of God. And the central chapter, although I do accept it wasn't written in chapters initially, but the middle chapter is all about the kingdom. So the centre of Matthew's gospel is a kingdom, series of kingdom teachings and parables and whatever. And it's the mustard seed. Steve. Not particularly thinking about faith here, but thinking about the small thing that is a different thing from the thing that's on high. I'll explain in a minute. Sorry, where are we? Verse 24. Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven... Oh, no, sorry. Where's... 31, thank you. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. We've got another tree. But this time it's the other way around. Instead of putting yourself up there and having a tumble to coming all the way down to the ground level, this time there's a tiny little thing. A tiny little thing. And if this tiny little thing is planted, then it can become a mighty tree under the branches of which many people can find shelter. And it's like Jesus is talking about the reverse of human pride. This is the opposite. We've been, with Nebuchadnezzar and Isaiah, we've been thinking about how the world operates and thinking through world mindset and worldly thinking. But Jesus comes around and totally turns everything around with his kingdom teaching. And he teaches in parables, and everything's a parable when Jesus teaches. Because he says to the disciples, you know, this is the only way I can teach you. Every parable is about the kingdom of God. Every parable I teach, and I teach in parables. I explain it to you, but I teach in parables. Why? Because Jesus knows he can't just come and say to people, "Look, everyone, the rules have all changed. It's no longer like this. We're going to live like this." Because people just don't hear. They're cloth ears. And so he has to do parables. And even then they don't hear, of course. I mean, someone hears it and remembers it to write it down, and then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit can reveal it afresh to them, and it has done down the generations ever since. But at the time, no one heard and understood it. And really, what I'm talking about tonight is is us. You know, it's the office of teacher and spiritual evangelist, whatever. Listen, unless the Holy Spirit's in it, unless it's that small seed, in God's way, in God's timing, under His sovereignty, with humility and no pride, there's no way what we speak is ever going to create any impact in the people we're teaching or the people we're leading or anything you do in ministry ever. See, Jesus, Jesus came to bring the kingdom, and the kingdom is a completely topsy-turvy way of viewing the world. The only way we can understand how it works is to come to the parable and look at it and say, well, show me what that means, Lord. Show me what that means. But the reason I want to talk about pride tonight and humility, but about the seed, the little thing that we sow, the little thing. Now, what is it? Now, yeah, we can say it's the kingdom, of course. It's a picture of the kingdom. But the seed to sow, we know, is the word. And it's the word illuminated by the Spirit, isn't it? It's the word and the Spirit. It's that little thing. Now, a few weeks ago, we spoke at wherever we were in Norwich about revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you remember secrets and mysteries of the kingdom? Do you remember? Do you remember?
Was it the pouring then?
No. We were at near the football ground. What's it called? What's the place
the
near?
Stadium.
Near the football stadium.
Pound Thorpe.
Lane.
Pound Lane. Oh,
Pound Lane.
No.
Sorry?
Roxy Hall.
Who was at Roxy Hall 3 weeks ago? Right. Do you remember? You all came forward. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Kind of jog your memory. The secrets of the kingdom. It was a powerful evening, and many of you stood up and received an fresh impartation of something. Listen, don't forget what you receive of these things. Work on it afterwards. Don't just stand up, receive something, and walk away and say, well, that's that. Zap. Come on, remember these things. Joelle, you were impacted that night. I know, many of you were. You stood and you received something. God was speaking about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And how the only way, this is what we do. This is what we're doing. We stand in the counsel of God and get the mustard seed, the small thing. See, it doesn't come from our mind, it doesn't come from our thinking, it doesn't come from our trying hard to study, it doesn't come from anything we're doing. The kingdom comes another way. And it comes as a tiny seed. And I'm really encouraging you teachers. You got something that night. I'm also encouraging you who stood up last week to do a leadership. It's the same thing. You cannot lead in a worldly way and see fruit of the kingdom. So don't try. Many of you stood up last week, so this is you I'm talking to. You can't lead anything by working it out and trying to do it. That's pride. That's man's way. Jesus said, no, it's got to change in a completely different way. If you're up here, you'll fall. There's a completely different way. And it's to do with the mustard seed. It's to do with the word. It's to do with the spirit. It's to do with revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. The mysteries of the kingdom. It's to do with living a life where your eyes are looking at the right things. Because you're not spiritually blind, you're awakened spiritually. And your worldview is God's worldview. It's a biblical worldview. It's a spiritual worldview. Remain in me and I'll remain in you and da-di-da-di-da. How do you remain in God? Well, you immerse yourself in God's way of seeing things. Don't try and just do that on your life when you're teaching. Live your life in the world and say, oh, now I give it to him because I'm teaching tonight. Lord, give me something. No, no, no. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. And you'll bear much fruit. Listen, becoming a Christian, I don't even like that phrase anymore, but, becoming a follower of the Lord, a pilgrim who wants to make progress, is to leave your whole worldview behind and to jump into a different worldview and to become spiritually sighted. And as you walk with the Lord,
looking to see how he looks at things, completely upside down from the way the world does. And as we begin to interpret, to understand spiritual things, then we start wisdom, revelation. And then when we minister, we can sow that little seed. That becomes a mighty oak tree.
When you go to Africa and preach, there's no point preaching what you think is a good idea to preach. There's no point. There's no point. Anything we do, doing it from the world, doing it from here.
We're called to do it from here. To be a spiritually minded people. People of faith. Because you see, this is what I was saying last week, and I'm going to re-emphasize it. Last week I was emphasizing how it is as simple as to hear what God's saying and step in it. That's to be spiritually minded. And that is what we're called to do. That's the lifestyle to which we are called. Every decision we make, we need to think. It might be God has already spoken, we're walking what he's already spoken, and it might be we think, and then we hold up. There are the processes and ways, there's no method. It's a heart attitude. And it's really where we are. Are we here looking at God's kingdom? Are we here? Oh yes, I'm looking at it, I can read about it, I can preach about it. There it is, I live here, there it is. Or I can say, okay God, I'm yours. I humble myself, boom. I don't know how things operate because it's a different mode of being. I don't understand, so you've got to teach me. I'm going to read everything you read about it. You spoke about the kingdom, so I can understand how the kingdom operates. Because it's from here that I'll minister life. Wesley said, give me 10 men good and true, I'll change the nation. Well, there are 10 men in here. 13 men and women. And I'm sure he meant that. And change the world. Just with a different mindset. Different heart. Listen, this is about those two evenings we've had recently come together. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, mysteries and secrets of the kingdom, and being a leader who changes things. Who changes things. Not just educate people, not just teach them. You change things in the spirit. Because you have lived that life, you see the spiritualized, and you stand in the counsel of God and get what God wants to sow. It might be a tiny mustard seed. But that's all you have to do. And when two or more agree, it will be done. So whatever I'm teaching, I'm looking for someone who gets what I'm saying. I'm looking at your faces now. I'm looking for the person who gets the revelation of what I'm saying. And I know I've got agreement. Yes. We can agree it. And that's and then it's the leaven. It then works through the whole batch. Provided you keep walking in faith. Keep trusting God, keep looking at his way of doing things, and don't get distracted or thrown off or dispirited from people who choose not to live in that particular way.
Get understanding, he says earlier in that passage. Disciples, get understanding! You need understanding, get it, whatever it costs, get understanding! This is not a straightforward matter of just teaching people about the kingdom. It's how it operates, how it works in your life and your heart. And I've come to bring it. Now, if we're going to do what God's put on our heart, if we're going to move into the new thing and be the people, you know, it's not, we can't just go on doing or do stuff out of our own thinking, out of our own heads. I'm not saying we do, but sometimes we're a mixture. We're called up. Listen, we're all that front head, okay, Maureen? We're all that now. Listen, I want you to go out, not leave this hall tonight till you've said yes, because I invite each of you to come and join me in that arrowhead. I give you permission to come and join me in that arrowhead. As we go through the next weeks and move into the new thing, I give you permission and invite you to come and join me in the front there. Right, you won't survive there looking with natural eyes. You will not. You will stumble and fall. And God will expose your pride. But if you humble yourself before God and choose to get his worldview and choose to seek him and to see with his eyes and to live your life by revelation of what he says
step by step, and be willing to take that step, whether or not you can see the next step. You all know this theory, but I'm talking about doing it in reality. Then we can walk in unity together into the new thing. We can understand what we're doing, and we can walk as a spiritual people. A people of the kingdom, who refuse to try and interpret things according to natural thinking anymore. And some of you just love hanging on to your natural thinking. Well, it's pride. It may be fear as well, but it's certainly pride. And the word of God is to humble yourself under his mighty hand, so that we as a people can walk together in revelation. Don't you dare teach anything ever, anymore, without standing in the counsel of God and doing whatever you need to do in his counsel. There's no technique or method. Just do whatever you need to do with your heart and your situation, whatever you need to do, and don't leave the room till you've got the revelation from God. Then it burns in your heart, then you can walk up the pulpit and you don't need any notes because you're just on fire with what he's shown you. That's prophetic Bible teaching. Without the revelation, you see, we try to work it out. Automatically. Anything. Work out teaching, work out what to do next, work out what... We see things systemically or legalistically, if we're thinking of being a bit negative. We just will not see... we just will not see what we're trying to work out. We just will not get that other person, that situation. Listen, if we're going to walk together up the front, we need to understand each other. We need to be able to see through the same spiritual eyes. Get it, what the other person's on about. We're not fighting each other, we're with each other. The only way to lead, teach, and influence others is by revelation. By the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's it. I'm glad you came up with the mustard seed, because that's confirmation for me. You know, I've learned to do that. You get the confirmation. You know, I stood in the council of God this afternoon and gave me this word, and the seed said, mustard seed. Yes, that's it. I learned to do that years ago. When I was first going around teaching it, God would give me, and I would stand here and I'd go, look, or sit at the front while they were singing, Lord, is this really the word? Because it didn't seem to come in any great way. But is this really the word? You know, and then the guy would stand up and speak, say a particular word or sing a particular song. Yes, thank you, Lord. Done. Is this really where you want me to go? Look for confirmation, get it? Yeah, done. That's it. Don't need to think anymore. That's it. That's where I choose to put my weight in my life. Where God has said to go. The step he says. And that's who we are. We are a people who are led by the Spirit. Following the cloud. Following the fire. As a church, we're following Jesus. That's why we're moving around all these funny buildings. We're following him. Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored the moment he raised his eyes towards heaven. How encouraging. You haven't got a long climb up a mountain if you think you're involved. If you think, well, this isn't me, I've got to get somewhere. Well, just simply boom, acknowledge, bang your knee, yield, and at that moment your joy is returned. That moment. And no one's looking back, no one's thinking about what happened yesterday. Haven't we all seen it in each other sometimes? Joel last week, you know, down in the dumps. And then, boom, up she was, like a spinning top. Yeah, full of joy. It happens in a moment. We've all known it. We've all known it in our own lives. We're spiritually blind, we're in the dumps, we can't see where we're going, we're in a pit, boom, and suddenly, boom, we're out there. Because a moment of revelation, a moment of true repentance, and boom, we're back up in the place. The moment Jonah looked towards heaven was the moment the whale came, the moment the prodigal son turned. And the moment we get off our high horses and stop trying to work things out and instead humble ourselves, we can be restored to full spiritual sightedness. Hallelujah. It's got nothing to do with position in the church. Don't say, oh, well, you're the pastor, you've got to have the spiritual sightedness, I'll just do what you tell me to do. No, that's a wrong understanding of spiritual authority. You are called to be just as spiritual sighted as I am. Just look to your neighbour and say, I'm called to be fully spiritually sighted.
Yes. It's a parody of the whole thing. If you think, well, you haven't got to bother because someone else is leading. No, come on, the body of Christ is more. We know that, don't we? We love the idea of everybody filling their space and being Stephens, and not necessarily getting killed, but seeing the signs and wonders and the glory of God while you're wiping the tables or whatever you're doing. So God is moving us into a new season, and we need to see God, and we need to hear what he's saying. And that's not just me. We need collectively to be hearing what God's saying, seeing what he's doing, joining in with it. Taking full responsibility, and that's a good word, Maureen. If we're all there, if we're all in that arrowhead, just that's another confirmation of what he's saying tonight. We walk in true unity when we agree in our hearts. Not our heads, but our hearts. When we agree with each other in our hearts. That creates unity. We don't have to, you'll never get it with our heads. You'll never get unity with agreement. You think you're united with someone. As soon as you start writing out your opinions, you'll find something you differ on. We'll never get true unity with our heads. True unity is out of our heart, which is ultimately a work of the Spirit in our lives. It's unity around what God says. It's unity around purpose and vision and Christ. And when we're all yielded in the right way to Christ, then our hearts are submitted and joined together. There's one Spirit. He'll always keep us in step if we're humble enough to hear what he is saying. It took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years. It needn't take us that long. If you're in a religious church, I'm using the word religious in a derogatory sense, like Jesus against the religious people. If you're in a religious church, it's okay, you can get away without having any spiritual sightedness. You just got to turn up. You haven't got to have any spiritual sightedness. You don't. It's all hidden under the religiosity. But if you're in a ministry which seeks to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and the Holy Spirit, then any spiritual blindness is death in the pot. It's death in the pot. Elijah's, or is it Elisha? Death in the pot. And it's unfortunately, it's very easily spotted, you know. People are seeking to walk in the Spirit, and one person is out of kilter. So it's quickly exposed, which is why, if any of us, and we can all do it sometimes, we hearken back in our minds to good old the way church used to be, and think, perhaps, why can't we go back to Egypt? You know, our cucumbers. It's probably because we're being challenged about the need to be spiritually sighted and spiritually fit to keep up with everyone else. But all we need is that little word from God. All you need is that little encounter with God, that thing that's got his hallmark on it, that thing that burns in your heart, to turn a situation around, to turn a direction round, to turn a teaching round, or a whatever round, a ministry round. And there's that little mustard seed that then works through the dough. You know, Jesus says, "Well, just dip a little bit in, just a little bit." New teaching, just get your revelation, get your mustard seed, get the word from God, get my word. Sow it with faith, and look out for the person who agrees with you, and in your own heart, just go yes. Everyone else can suck pickles if they want, that's fine. But as long as one person agrees. And then God will work it through the leaven. And then you keep going as if everyone's got it. You keep going as if everyone's got it until everyone catches up. This is leadership. Spiritual leadership. Okay? So So let's learn to honour God's word to us in a fresh way, perhaps. Not just with our heads, but with our hearts. We seek it, we reverence it. We don't dare to move without it. Don't you dare to teach without it from now onwards. I'll tell you, we're in a higher place, we're in a different place. We're moving into a different place and new rules apply. Don't you dare to teach anywhere under the banner of the Wales-Bury or Cornerstone Church unless you've stood in the counsel of God and have got that word. Got that, it's burning in your heart. Because we're not going to teach out of anything except the revelation, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And when we go out around the nations, which we are going to be doing, all who are going to be around here will be going around the nations, one way or another at some stage. And when we go, we're taking that seed, boom, and we leave it. Why have we got such a college that's portraying life in Uganda? Because the seeds have been sown, boom. Boom, in faith. I haven't got a glitzy program or anything, but seeds of faith, revelations. And God waters it and watches over it. And then one day Jacob will fill all the world with fruit. And every seed you sow, there's no limit to the potential that one seed can produce in that person's life. In any person, you can speak to 100, God may be targeting one person. That seed goes in one person's life. If one of those pastors really gets hold of what we've been teaching, that's 28 weeks. One pastor gets hold of it, like Rajinder and Matinda. One person gets hold of it and chooses to invest in it and change the way they look at everything and change their worldview and get into God's way of looking at things and seek to live their life out spiritually. You know, it's very out of fashion to talk about being spiritual. Everyone's talking about melding spiritual and non-spiritual, the sacred and secular. But trouble is, that's true to a point, but they're like that and that. They're not the same thing exactly. And if you throw out the baby with bathwater, you become an unspiritual church. We're not going to become an unspiritual church. We're just getting rid of the sacred and secular divide. The need to be a spiritual man and woman is as strong as ever. In fact, stronger than ever in our nation today. And we are called to be spiritual. Never balk at the phrase spiritual. Paul says you must be spiritual. The opposite of being spiritual is to be worldly. A lover of the world. To be spiritually blind. So yes, we're going to go full on with this sacred-secular divide and make sure we eradicate it in our own thinking, our own hearts. But we are absolutely keeping the distinction between spiritual and unspiritual, if you like, spiritual and worldly. As we keep the divide between obedience and disobedience. In other words, for those of you who are academic and are still with me, the dualism we have to worry about is obedience and disobedience. Not sacred and secular. Mm-hmm. That's the key. Mm-hmm. There is a such thing as dualism. Some people are trying to throw all dualisms out the window. No, just throw out the ones that are not right, like sacred, secular. Some dualism, sin and holy and unholy, obedience and unholy, are absolutely apt and appropriate and right and proper. And to be clear-headed about it is what we need to be as we move into this new season. So we are allowed to think, and sometimes he's already spoken to us, and we don't need to be super spiritual and go and seek him, you know, when he's already told us what to do. What's required then is obedience. Not even prayer, just obedience. If he's told you what to do, don't you pray about it, go and do it. But it's what's in our hearts rather than our heads that counts. Are we ultimately acting out of self or spirit in us? Desire to please God, reverence God. And that's where we're tested always, because God sees our hearts, he knows our hearts, it's out of our heart that these things come. And so he's purifying our hearts. And the areas where some of us might be stronger, weaker than others, well, he's ready. All you've got to do, a moment's bowing your knee,
and you're there. A simple act of humility. And it could take 7 years if you want, or longer. So all the things God's been teaching us over the years are all coming into focus as we, if we've kept up over the years, then we're fine. You'll be absolutely fine. You'll waltz into the new thing. Waltz.
Walk into it easily. If not, we've got a few weeks to catch up.
Amen.
So it's a big, you know, God speaking to us about lots of things over these weeks.
His spirit in us, his kingdom, his word, his seed.
About leadership and about the requirement for us all to be in that place alongside each other and moving forward together as a team. I am seeking God as to what he wants to say about the, you know, the style of leadership in the way in the days ahead, and I think it will shift a bit. There'll be room for everybody to come and fulfill your call in God. I do think in one sense that, you know, sort of 15-20 year drive forward has sort of come to a new place, and we're looking at a different landscape. That's what he's done, but we need to just make sure where it's ready. Church, Cornerstone, we're ready, because the church is going to take on a different emphasis in the whole ministry come the autumn. He wants us ready to take our place and to each, you know, be who he's calling us to be. In the way he's been teaching us over years, and to walk in that, not holding anything back, but walking in it. And walking is, you know, the right word, not running or striving, but walking in it. And you know, when we're all walking together, it's so effortless. When you've got to drag three corpses behind you, it starts to get a bit difficult. When you're dragging more than three, it's almost impossible. When you're all walking together, it's easy. Easy. It's a delight and a joy. Amen. So, shut our eyes for a moment. You know, if you're like me, then the cry of your heart is, Lord, make me a spiritual person. I'm not afraid of being a spiritual person. I'm not afraid of the description of being a spiritual person. I want to be a spiritual person. I want to understand your kingdom. I don't want to understand more and more facts in the natural world that anyone can learn. I want to know how it works from your side, God. I want to know what Jesus meant in those parables. I want to know how I can get hold of them and make them operate in my life so I can be a man or woman of the kingdom. So I can be a spiritually minded man or woman. Not super spiritual, but spiritually aware and spiritually living to my maximum so I can bear the most fruit for your kingdom, Lord. Lord, if there's any part of me which is, friend to yourself, any part which is exalting itself above you and really doesn't want to give way to your sovereignty, then Father, I ask you to show me and I want to get right. I don't want to take any more time, let alone 7 years. I want to be in the right place with you. And maybe right now, just as you're sitting there, you don't just stand up or do anything, just right now where you are. So if the Holy Spirit's showing you, and don't go delving around if he's not, but if the Holy Spirit's showing you, he just wants you to yield to him in this particular area of your life, or whatever area he shows you, then simply yield. And immediately he restored. And no one's looking backwards or remembering anything, but just everyone's glad that we're all walking together. So Lord, make us so spiritual, and Lord, forgive us when we've been proud and we choose to humble ourselves tonight under your mighty hand. Maybe someone recognises that God has been on your case for a long time in a certain area, and you have resisted his sovereignty.
which case now would be a very good time to acknowledge his sovereignty and yield to it. If there are particular issues that Holy Spirit is putting his hand on, then you need to just resolve them now with him and decide what action you're going to take. If it's a specific issue, then it will require specific action. It's what you're going to do. So it's repentance followed by the faith, isn't it? Followed by the action that's required in faith, done in faith. Now, teachers, can you resolve that? I'm sure many of you have been seeking to do this anyway, but can you resolve that now onwards, you know, it's getting that seed from God that's going to be the leaven in the lump? Doesn't matter what people's faces look like, you're just looking for that one person to agree with you, because that's the spiritual way of looking at it. It's a different way. You're looking for something else. You're not looking for popularity. You're not looking for success. You're not looking to be liked or appreciated. You're looking to sow the seed of life that's going to make a difference when it goes through the whole lump, the leaven in the lump. Anyone else, any other ministry of any sort, that's what you're after. Decide that's what you're going to seek God for and live your life for. Give your life for. Give your life to be one who carries that seed and releases it in expectation and full hope and faith that as God releases what he's given you, then you'll see revival in people's lives. You'll see restoration, you'll see healing, you'll see miracles, just whatever God wants to do when he breaks in. If any of you are, you know, struggling with being naturally minded and perhaps a strong mind or something, well, just yield it to God. Just give it to him. Strong emotions or something. Just give them to God. Say, Lord, I want to be defined by who I am in the kingdom, not by my natural self, way of being. Father, thank you. Thank you. You're preparing us, as you have been doing for a long, long time, preparing our hearts. And thank you that along the way you've kept us together and you've just brought us through. And thank you that you're preparing us now for what's ahead. And you do it in such a wonderful, glorious way by your Spirit. You're firm, but you're fair and you're gentle. And you keep us in a place of peace, lest we resist you, in which case... You just lift that off sometimes for a bit. But then you get us back to that place of peace and joy and life. Hallelujah. Let us be a people led by your Spirit. Let us not be ashamed to be spiritual people in this day where there's such a dearth of it. Such a vacuum.